5, Ephesians chapter 5, while you're turning there. This is one of the hymns I often quote a lot. That turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. There's many times when we walk by faith and not by sight, we might be scared. We might have these feelings that are not coming from the Lord. But when we choose to follow his word, the truth that's in there, that he is always with us, that we can lay it at his feet, and we step out in faith and let the Holy Spirit work, things of this world truly do grow strangely dim. We might not know why or how or any of those things, but we know our Savior's there and he's real. So that's why I like quoting that quite a bit. But Ephesians chapter 5, that's where we're at today. Let me get my notes. Ephesians chapter 5. I'll start reading here in verse 1 and go down to verse 8. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself a sacrifice to God and for a sweet smelling savior. For fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named once among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Lord, as we look to your word this morning, we just ask for your blessing upon it. And Lord, that you'll just use me, Lord, just to be able to share and expound upon your word. And we just truly, that it will apply it to our hearts, let the Holy Spirit have free course, that we get changed more and more into your image and be willing to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, we're here. Paul keeps building his case up again. I'll remind you of that here in a moment. But now we're to the part where really, we need to start acting. We need to start heeding everything that Paul's been saying through Ephesians. And now we're kind of into some harder things that he's talking about on our Christian walk. And then finally, he'll end with us being able to take care of the things that are going on in our flesh, the fellowship and the unity of the Spirit, and then finishing with, let's focus our warfare to the spiritual side, because that's what's happening in this world. So when we go through this, I want you to keep in mind something. Since the beginning of time, something happened. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But we do know something happened in the heavens, right? Satan fell. We know something happened on the earth. Man fell. So God, since the beginning, wanted to redeem the heavens and the earth. And he started a master plan through us. And all through the Old Testament, we see a lot of what he's going to do and how he's going to redeem the earth through man. But then he never really talks about how he's going to redeem the heavens until the Apostle Paul. Then he reveals something unique, something special, of how he's going to accomplish his will and his way throughout all the heavens. And we got to keep in mind that the spiritual warfare that's going on, that one day, like Ephesians says, we are already seated in the heavenly places. We're going to be seated in things where that was Satan's, where he's at. He's the prince, the power of the air. There's fallen angels everywhere. And one day we're going to be taking those positions, taking and fulfilling things throughout the heavens. Satan is at work today. Paul will finish that in Ephesians 6. But as we start to look here at some harder things, know that when we go out, imagine like in the old times, I remember a movie I watched where a king goes out with his knights, but he has some of his right-hand men where they sat at the round table and things like that. And they did all these things on the king's behalf. They got the best gear, the best armor, the best training, the best food, everything to make them these fighting machines. And as they went out in the king's name, they did so much. And they got so much, not they themselves got all this glory, but on the king's behalf, they got to experience victory after victory after victory. Well, in a similar sense, the church, the body of Christ, is truly at war in a spiritual sense. And we'll see that later. But we've got to keep it in mind now that Satan doesn't want us to prevail. He doesn't want us to shine as lights in this dark world. Because as we shine, he sees it, more so than what we see it. When a new person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, places their faith in him, a light goes on. He doesn't like it. He wants to quench it out. He wants to take care of it. He wants to cover it up so the rest of the world doesn't see it. And as we shine and stand and continue to mold ourselves more and more into his glory here on earth, the bigger our light becomes and the more Satan doesn't like it. And do you realize that we have the power to go forth in the name of the Lord to take care of this sin and this darkness? People are looking to the Lord today to say, Lord, judge this place, judge that. Here's the judgment of God to take care of. No. He's working through us, the church, the body of Christ. And if we're willing to stand for him, not only can we joy in the Lord, experience the working of God himself, that power inside of us, working in and through us, but we also get to see and feel all those benefits. You know, when someone comes to know the Lord, to place their faith in him, we get excited. We get to partake in that experience because the Lord, we did it on his behalf. He worked in and through us. And as things are conquered, as we stand as lights in hard times and the rest of the world is hurting, and then they see hope in us, well, how much more of a hope do we feel? How much more of a joy we can have in this life when we stand up against the prince, the power of the air, and be victorious, because we are when we let the Holy Spirit work. So let that mind be in you right now as we progress forward to be challenge us to continue our walk as believers, to continue to put off the flesh, to live in this new creation. I'll use the butterfly example again. We are this new creation, like a butterfly that comes out of that cocoon, that goes from a worm to a butterfly. Satan loves it. He loves for a Christian when he looks around and says, hey, look at that butterfly, that Christian, down on the ground, crawling on the tree branches and trying to eat and act like a worm. He laughs at us and he mocks us and he doesn't want to touch us. He's like, good, let that fool be a fool. That's what he's thinking in his eyes, because that's where he wants us. He doesn't want us to live in this new creation that we are, that was created in true righteousness, true holiness, that God himself did. But the more we do walk in that, and the more we act like that new creation, that butterfly, the more victory that we have, the more we can put him in his place, the more we can let the Holy Spirit do what he needs to do to change lives in this world. So, enough of that. As we continue on, we see verse 2 in chapter 5 of Ephesians, walk in love. And then the last verse I read here in verse 8, it says, walk as children of light. So we need to really start acting. And here we see something. Verse 3, but fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be named once among you as becometh saints. Before we look at those words, becoming saints. This word becomes means to tower up, to be suitable, fit, comely, stand out, etc. Saints is holy, blameless, set apart unto God. Do you realize all through Ephesians, even the very first verse of Ephesians, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Clear to the very end, as he's closing up the book of Ephesians. Verse 18 of chapter 6, praying always with all prayer and supplication of spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And he makes mention of the saints, us, believers, many times. We are holy, we are blameless in God's eyes. Why? Because we're truly identified in the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, I want to remind you that because we have that position, yes, there's different levels of different ways of sanctification. One, we're positionally sanctified, permanently sanctified. We're forever his. One day we'll be finished with a glorified body fashioned like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. So positionally and eternally, we are saints. We're holy. But while we're here on earth, we're called to start already to that day that we're delivered from the presence of sin, the day we receive our glorified bodies, that we're fashioned like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We are truly complete until that day. There's a type of sanctification that needs to happen now in our lives called practical sanctification, where you start living who you are and who you will be. Well, it's who you are. But so keep that in mind. So I look at this as become a saint as this. You are a saint. You are set apart. You're holy. You're blameless. Now be it. Stand and grow as a beautiful saint of God, which shines as a beacon of light in this world. And friend, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, it's simple. We shared that today, that in chapter 3 of Romans, there's no one righteous. There's no one that can live up to God's standards. We all fell short. Our wages of sin is death, eternal death. But Christ sent, or Lord Jesus, sorry, God sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to shed his innocent blood for the payment of all sin. And that simple faith, simple believing in his shed blood for our sins, his death, his burial, his resurrection, you become a saint. You are immediately declared righteous in God's eyes. You're immediately sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, forever to be with him. But for us right now as believers, as becoming saints, being who you are, we need to put away some things. But fornication, what's fornication? Well, sorry, once named, I forgot the tally on that. Once named, he wants us to be so involved in the Lord Jesus Christ that we have no time to participate in any other sinful activities. And he wants it so be it, let not it name once among you. I know as a kid, I remember sometimes people saying, oh, you're my dad's son, Denny's son, or my mom's son, Ruth's son. Why? Because one, they saw my last name, and then when I heard my first name, they say, oh, I know who you are. Why? Because I'm named in that family. I'm part of that family. I'm identified with that family. And Paul says, like we had already covered here, he says, don't let these things be named once among you. Why? Because now you are named with Christ. You are part of his family. So in reality, which I'm not sure what our spiritual last name would be, but I would now be Denny, whatever that spiritual last name is of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church, the body of Christ. We are named with him. So now, since we have power over sin, we can't be named with these things that are coming now. Fornication. What's fornication? Fornication is basically any unlawful, illicit sexual relationships. Simply put, any sexual relationship outside of God's definition of marriage of a believer, a believing husband and a believing wife. Now, I believe this doesn't also include the physical aspect of the sexual things, but also the inward things like pornography and things like that. Turn over to John chapter 8. Just want to read a couple verses here. John chapter 8, verse 41. It says, but now ye seek to kill, that's verse 40, ye do the deeds of your father. Then say they unto them, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. So it's amazing how so much of the leadership of Israel looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that he was conceived of a Virgin Mary. But in their eyes, they thought it was in fornication, out of wedlock, or improper sexual relationships. 1 Corinthians 7, chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 7, 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. And I just wanted to read those couple of verses because it gives you that idea of what fornication is. Anything outside of God's definition of marriage. And now as we continue here, uncleanness, all impurity, both physical and morally, Most of the time it is listed with sexual perversions. Paul does this many times. These words are very similar and are always labeled together with sexual immoralities of some sort. So 1 Thessalonians, just to know what we're talking about here on uncleanness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. But our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. And then 4, verse 7. 1 Thessalonians 4, 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. This uncleanness, and we pointed this out in Thessalonians when we were doing it in 15-minute quarantine, but there was a lot of different things going on in that Greek time. What was going on? When you think of the goddess Diana and the sexual things that were going on there and the worshiping of her, and as well as many of the gods, that the little g gods. But Paul, when he was telling them on how he brought the word of God to them, his life showed too. His life stood out, especially among that culture, of being sexually pure before God and before man. But uncleanness in general can also just mean any impurity, both physically and morally. But more likely in this case, as Paul usually revolves all these words around the sexual purity and impurity. Covetousness, greed or desire for more, extortion, etc. Living in sin always breeds more ways to sin. We covered this in Ephesians chapter 4. When we read here in verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. He pretty much uses almost the exact same three words as he does here now, that not to be like the Gentiles are, but now to be this new creature that we are. And here he kind of says the same thing, but fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness, let it be not named once among you. But that covetousness, that greed, that desire for more, when we look around at our world, and you go shopping, you go to the beach, I remember where we recently moved from, didn't matter where you went, didn't matter most of the commercials on television, if you had cable, what would you find? Everything revolving around sexual things, or the presentation of catching your eye in that sexual manner. Half-nude people everywhere. Doesn't matter where you went, what you did, it's always there. That temptation's always there. And sometimes I don't think we as Christians realize how it's so involved everywhere we look, how it's so motivated and driven. And I believe there's a really good reason for that. And we'll get to that here in just a second. But be mindful of that. You might be thinking here today, when I go down through these verses about fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, all these different things of maybe sexual sins here. Well, I'm loyal to my husband. I'm loyal to my wife. I don't cheat. I haven't committed adultery or all these things. But don't be too prideful. Always be on guard. Always be mindful, because the world is always going to present these things to you no matter where you're at. So remember, Paul says almost the exact same things throughout Scripture, his epistles, relating these things to sexual things. I don't think we realize, again, how much of the flesh is driven by sexual impurity and that it wants it and it strives for it. No wonder he names these things first. Since the beginning of time, Genesis 1:26, actually I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's move on here. Filthiness, foolish talking, nor jesting. So not only those things not be named once of you, but also these things as well. Filthiness, foolish talking, and jesting are not to be named once of you. What are these things? Filthiness, shamefulness, dishonoring, obscenities, indecency, all the more, I believe in context, is more relating to sexual things as well, or attacking the very image of God. Foolish talking, silly talk. Being like a blockhead or absurd or speaking first without thinking. Letting your flesh do the talking and not the Holy Spirit moving and guiding the things that you say. We also get our word in a way moron from this as well. 2 Timothy 2:23. 2 Timothy 2:23 says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strife. Foolish and unlearned questions. I'm sure you know many people that have done those things, that purposely will say things that stir people up, that cause strife and contention. Jesting, rudeness, indecent, things that aren't edifying, that are actually tearing someone down. So this idea of jesting, foolish talking, filthy talk, I believe they all related, in my eyes, things that are coming out of our mouth, and related a lot of times to sexual innuendos and things like that. So from inside out and through your mouth, remember 4 verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. All these things are doing the opposite. They're not ministering grace. They're not edifying one another. Instead, they're causing strife. They're causing contentions. They're causing hurt in people's lives and tearing people's lives down instead of building them up. We all know those things. So when we look at that filthiness of talk, I'm thinking more so there, and foolish talking, and jesting, bad jokes, impolite jokes. How many times do we joke about things and not mindful of who might hear that might be suffering from something that you, the other person, might think is funny and don't think anything of it, but you hurt somebody. This whole idea is that you're not thinking. Your flesh is doing all the thinking for you, completely given over. But use your speech for edifying. All these things, he says, instead of doing that, give thanks. For this, for filthiness, foolish talking, nor jesting, which is covetous, which is not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. That's not proper in God's eyes. But what is proper is giving thanks. That attitude of gratitude, where everything you say and do, you're building someone up and not tearing them down. You're giving thanks unto the Lord. Think about it this way. In everything that you say and do, the things that come out of your mouth, the things you're thinking, the things that you're doing, can you turn to the Lord after you get done saying it, after you get done doing it, can you turn to the Lord and say, Lord, thank you for that? After you get done making fun of someone, you say, Lord, thank you that I can make fun of them. After you get done doing a sexual act or maybe looking up porn or whatever, you say, thank you, Lord, that I have access to that. No, you wouldn't. It's the complete opposite. Sometimes trying to figure out what the Lord's trying to say. And there's a reason why Paul says sometimes over and over again and use different words that relate around the same subject line, like fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, lasciviousness, all these things, when he's basically just trying to say, you know what? You need to refrain from these sexual thoughts and actions and just stay focused on what the Word of God says about proper sexual relationships. And we try to find if, ands, ors, or buts. We try to find all these other things when sometimes you can simply just say, okay, can I thank the Lord for what I'm doing? Think about it. So remember, all these things, for this we know in verse 5, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So Paul kind of recaps what he just said in these few words. But I want to focus on this word idolater. Because what I think Paul's really trying to say through all of this, especially things that are pertaining to sexual immorality, this idolater, do we realize? Let me read these couple verses. I'm sure you've heard them before. Genesis 1, 26, 27. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish and of the sea, or over the fowl of the air. Just that whole idea of having dominion. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. One more verse in Genesis chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And the point I'm getting at is, do we realize, yes, the fall of man, yes, we've corrupted the very image of God, us. He created us in his image, his likeness. And that directly reflects I believe, two main things. One, life, and two, that gift of sexual relationships between a man and a woman in marriage before God. Because he said to be fruitful, to multiply, to subdue the earth. And when you look around the whole world, what do things always revolve around? Almost everything you could relate to some type of nullifying life, disrespecting life, disrespecting the sexual purity that God says, disrespecting the very sanctity of life that God sets forth. You see it everywhere. And you can relate almost every sin out there some way around that, motivated by some that aspect. This idea of idolatry. So when Paul comes here, says that no whoremonger, in a way like one involved in a lot of sexual sins and just completely giving their body over to something other than what God says for the proper use. But unclean person, covetous man, who is an idolater. So when we first think of idolatry, that's like worshiping a false god. Here we completely disrespect the very image of God, us, especially as believers, that since now we are made new, that now we are no longer dead in trespasses and sin, that now we are quickened, now we are made alive, now we are light, now we are in love, we are in the presence of his grace, we are completely identified with Christ, we are truly now back to the way, in a way, Adam and Eve were, this image of God. And now we need to walk in that image. So now, don't be like the rest of the world, who wants to corrupt the very image and life that God reflected himself into his creation. And I think challenge you to ponder that thought. That when you go around and you look at things, don't just say, oh, I'm not involved in idolatry. Okay, that's good. But are you involved in taking a second look when you see certain people walk down the street when you're married? Or even if you're not married, God reserves certain things that directly reflect his creation, what the original intent was, and what us as believers can now start living out and being. So don't let it be named once unto you. So basically, you need to start really walking in love. Start now challenging yourself in these hard things. Sure, we can all look at what we've already looked at. Don't lie. Yeah, we know that. Don't steal. Yeah, work. Be honest in your living and have enough to be able to give to those who can't work. Yeah, we know, don't be hard in our words and the things that we say and do. We should be edifying one another. But now Paul starts really getting into some harder things. And next we're going to get into some family things. And then finally, into standing up to Satan himself by putting on the whole armor of God. So for this we know, no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Do they have an inheritance? No. What's the word of God say in Ephesians? Sticking on Ephesians. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air. This is Ephesians 2, verse 2. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past. The way we walked in our life, our whole manner of life, were these things, the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, the very judgment of God, the children of disobedience. They have no inheritance. This also reminds me of the fact that one day we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. We will stand before a righteous judgment where the things that we do in this life are for what? For his glory or for the world's glory? Because when we stand before him, that Bema Seat judgment, how much of our life will be burned up because we did not do the things for the Lord? How many of those things did we walk like other Gentiles walk instead of walking in the Lord, walking in love, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice? I remember someone a long time ago stringing out a big long rope, but said, picture this, and this was before all digital media, before you still had reels of film and stuff, and film and cameras. And they said, here's a big long film strip of your life. And then it starts getting cut up into pieces, and then put back together. How short is the reel of your life going to be for the Lord when you stand before Him? Not in judgment to the second death, but in a believer's judgment. How much of that's going to be for nothing? And how much of it do you gain more inheritance, more reward in heaven? So verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. We're not them. We've been quickened. We've been made alive. They're the children of disobedience. The wrath of God still abides on them. We see that even in Romans 2. But be not ye therefore partakers with them. Why? For ye were sometimes darkness. We just read those two verses. But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So we are no more them. We are now followers of God. So we shouldn't be partaking in the works of the flesh, the fruit of the flesh. We need to put them off, continue to die to them daily. Die, be identified in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Live unto the Lord. Right now, we do have the power over sin. Right now, we do have freedom because we have the no more penalty of the sin. And one day, we will be delivered from the presence of sin. But right now, till that day comes, we have power over sin if we let the Holy Spirit work in our lives. I was talking to a friend maybe a couple days ago that the flesh in the moment's going to want to say, take the second look, take the chance, or go and maybe get near to that temptation. You know, you're strong enough, you can resist. It's going to tell you all kinds of things to do. But when the Word of God says something different, it's going to be a battle. And especially when it comes to the sanctity of life, of this very image that God originally created us in. These sexual things. Don't even try to say, okay, maybe I can still go and resist. Maybe I can still let this happen and still resist. No, don't. We need to be able to have power over sin. Let the Holy Spirit work. Say, no, Lord, this is so hard. I am so tempted right now. I so want to do this because maybe I haven't done this and so on. But this person has this joy in their life, and maybe this will be similar. For whatever the case is, your flesh will constantly tell you any excuse in the world to make it okay. And it's going to be so easy to say, okay, because you have the whole world, you have your flesh, you have everything against you. But when the Word of God says, you know what, I can stand up against the whole world, the whole spiritual realm. I can stand up against it all, not knowing what's going to happen, not knowing how God's going to satisfy that urge or take away that urge or whatever it is. But I will walk by faith. I will walk by sight, or not by sight. Walk by faith and not by sight. I will walk in love. I will walk with Christ. And then when the Holy Spirit now has been given access to your being, then the power comes alive. Like we read in Philippians, when you give it all to the Lord and have peace, give it all to Him in faith, He'll take care of it. And then get up, like Paul says, and all these things you've seen and heard and learned and saw me, that you do them now. Start walking by faith. Don't let your feelings get in the road. And then when the Holy Spirit has control of your life, then you can experience the feelings that are pure, that don't have regret or anything else involved with it. And it is going to be a struggle, and we will stumble, we will fail at times, but we are in grace. You get back up, and you start walking again with the Lord and walk in love. Don't ever screw up and think that you screwed up for good, and you've got to ask for forgiveness again, or I'm not going to heaven. No, that's secure. Get back up and start walking with the Lord again. So with all this that's going on, let us be a true lighthouse, one that will stand up strong in the Lord. Then the Holy Spirit can do His work and shine that beacon of light into this dark world. We must remember that our words are not enough. We must also live in the Lord. What good are your words if you're a hypocrite? What good is it to just quote scripture and have answers but never live that life? What good is that for the world? Live out your life in grace where you stand, realizing that you are on the front lines of war. Just like the physical war, There's always someone that needs to go first. There's always a group of people that have to be on the front lines. There always has to be someone that's in the most dangerous part of that war. And right now, in the spiritual realm, the spiritual warfare, the Christians are always in the most dangerous part of the world. They are on the front lines. But the beauty of it is we don't have to worry about, one, losing our salvation. Two, ever stepping outside of the grasp of God's love. And three, Satan is never victorious. Our flesh is never victorious when we walk in love, when we let the Holy Spirit take control and access to our lives. Let's pray. Lord, just thank you for this, your word. Lord, as we start looking at some more things that might be hard, even just the mention of the sexual impurities and things that are going on and the temptations that are out there, the access that pretty much everyone has access to be able to commit sexual immorality. And Lord, the temptations everywhere. And our flesh in its natural state wants to desire that. And Lord, just help us to remember that we are saints. We have a new life. You have done something special that only you could have done. You made us a new creation. We are truly alive unto you. And Lord, help us to truly live in that new life. Not only because it's a reflection of who we now are, but also because we get to witness you work in and through our lives. We reap the benefits. The world reaps the benefits. And Lord, it's just so wonderful to be in that position. So thank you again for your word. May we truly stand strong in you, especially during this time that's going on. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.